Very good morning to all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you. Christmas is around the corner, and we are now in the season of Advent. Today is the second Advent. It's the second Sunday of Advent. We are going to learn about Advent through the eyes of John the Baptist, so that we will have the right perspective on it as we observe it. As usual, there is a sermon outline in the church bulletin given to you today for you to jot down any notes that you wish to take as we go along in our learning of Advent in today's sermon. Our gospel text for today is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Before we examine this text, let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As mentioned earlier, we are now in the season of Advent. Christians all over the world are preparing themselves to welcome Christmas. The word Advent is derived from the word Adventus, a Latin word for coming. This term was used in the Roman Empire to welcome the Roman Caesar, who was regarded their god after he came back from battle. The Romans prepared dances, frantic music, and a feast to welcome him back. Later, the term is used by us Christians to welcome Christ, our King. The welcoming of Christ, our King, is indeed understood by us Christians not only in the context of Nativity or Christmas, but also in the context of Parousia, or the second coming. What are we supposed to do in our preparation for the coming of our Lord? Are we going to prepare feasts, dances, or frantic music like what the Romans did? It seemed that Caesar liked to be welcomed in such a way. Last Sunday, I went with my daughter to view the Christmas decoration along Orchard Road. We noticed many shopping centers decorated fancifully in a bid to attract more people to shop there. We must admit that these festive decorations, shopping, and presents giving that exist alongside Advent can easily sidetrack us from the true essence of Advent. Commercialism has slipped quietly into the season. John the Baptist reveals to us the true essence of Advent. All the four gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, Luke chapter 3, verses 2 to 17, and John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 and 15 to 34, begin their description of Jesus' ministry by introducing John the Baptist. After 400 years of silence, God began to speak through a new prophet who revealed the true essence of Advent. Isaiah prophesied the coming of John the Baptist 700 years before the later came. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John the Baptist was that voice. John had to make straight the path and remove anything that would hinder the coming of the kingdom of God, which was Jesus himself. John stated clearly that that hindrance was sin. That was why John cried out forthrightly, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, repentance is necessary before we can qualify for the kingdom. How difficult it is to hear John's proclamations of the necessity for repentance as we approach Christmas. The truth, however, has to be revealed. God prefers to be welcomed by us with our repentance. What is repentance? The word repentance is derived from the Greek word metanoia. What does metanoia mean? Let me explain to you its meaning by way of an illustration. Drivers today don't need a map to get around, do they? After all, vehicles nowadays come with a small device to guide the driver. What is this guide known as? Yes, it's known as GPS, Global Positioning System. There is this little voice that comes out of the device, telling the driver how to get to the destination he wants. Sometimes it's a male voice, but more often than not, it's a female one. I suppose a female voice is nicer, sweeter, more soothing, and more convincing, like my voice. A driver, I suppose, is more inclined to doing what a lady says. Okay, you get your GPS, you key in your destination, that lady's voice comes out. As you listen to her voice, and you do not know exactly how to reach your destination, you have to trust her. You will drive based on the instructions she gives you, won't you? If she says turn right, you will turn right. Once, I was in a car with my friend. She had this GPS device on the dashboard of her car. After we were on the road for a while, a female voice came out from the GPS device. Turn right, my friend said. No, I'm not going to listen to you. I know the way. Let's turn left instead. Soon after, the car turned left. That voice immediately says, calibrating route. Go down 800 meters and make a U-turn. My friend ignored that voice. Guess what she did? She unplugged that lady. Good, huh? She could disconnect that lady and stop her yakking. But then, my friend got lost. So she decided to plug that lady on again. That lady's voice come out from the device again. Do you think that ladies would say, you dumb idiot, do you think I'm going to help you now after what you have done to me? After you have turned a deaf ear to me? No, no way. I'm not going to help you, serve you right. Of course not. That voice wouldn't say that. Instead, it will say ever so sweetly, calibrating route, T-junction, 800 meters ahead, and make a U-turn. Therefore, from this illustration, we can see that the word for U-turn in the Bible is metanoia. That is, repentance. We have to turn around to make a U-turn. It isn't about feeling bad or saying, I'm so sorry. Rather, it's about a reorientation, a change of perspective and direction, a commitment to turn around and live differently. The Jews must prepare themselves for Jesus by radically reforming how they thought and behaved. This was especially so for the Jewish leaders, as they thought that their being the descendant of Abraham was a guarantee for them to be in the kingdom of God. John boldly rebuked these hypocritical Jewish leaders who wanted to be part of what God was doing. But without a heartfelt confession. It was a shocking moment of truth for them when John rebuked them. "You brood of vipers, who want you to flee from the coming wrath? No, it's not what you think. Just being a Jew is not enough for you to be saved." John then continued his rebuke of them, saying that God, if necessary, could raise up stones to become his children. Yes, God could take outsiders, the Gentiles, if necessary, to find individuals to follow him. So the Jews had to repent. Otherwise, God would remove them. They had to change their mind and heart. What does it mean to change one's mind and heart? John the Baptist tells us the meaning of this when he gave the crowd practical example of the change of the heart and mind in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. When he was asked by the crowd what they should do, he said, "He who has two coats, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." When the tax collectors also came to be baptized, they said to him, "Teacher, what must we do?" John said to them, "Collect no more than that which is appointed to you." When the soldiers also came, they asked him, "What about us? What must we do?" He said to them, Extort from no one by violence, neither accuse anyone wrongfully. Be content with your wages, Where other prophets were philosophical and fake, John was concrete and pragmatic. There is no use in wallowing in guilt, shame, and remorse. Just do what needs to be done. If you have two coats, share them with someone who has none. If you have food, do likewise. Don't take more than you share, Don't use your position or power to take advantage of others. Be content with what you have. These are the examples of our selfish and sinful ways. We have to turn from them and live as children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. Being born in a Christian family, being baptized, and attending church every Sunday are not a ticket to heaven if we continue to live in sin. John the Baptist tells us forthrightly that salvation is only for those who show genuine repentance, which can be seen from the changing of their mind and attitude. And this is metanoia. God will separate the genuine from the false, the good from the bad. Jesus once asked his disciples, Do you gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree can't produce evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't grow good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. The word metanoia brings to mind the story in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, of a woman who was caught in adultery. In this incident, Jesus was teaching in the temple after he spent the previous night at the Mount of Olives. A group of scribes and Pharisees confronted Jesus, interrupting his teaching. They brought with them a woman who had been caught in adultery. They invited Jesus to pass judgment on her. Should she be stoned, as Moses had taught, or should she not be? Initially, Jesus ignored them and wrote on the ground, as though he did not hear them. But after the hypocritical religious leaders continued their challenge, he said that the one who without sin should be the first to throw a stone at her. On hearing this, the hypocritical religious leaders left. Jesus then asked the woman if anyone had condemned her. When she answered that no one had condemned her, Jesus said to her, and he told her to go and sin no more. Sin no more. This is repentance. This is metanoia. Make a U-turn. Begin a new life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this Advent season, let us turn from lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, taking revenge, abusing, indulging in sexual immorality, cynicism, or a hardened heart and bitterness born out of past disappointments and pains, and perhaps a lack of trust, and turn instead to God. Let us turn ourselves in God's direction and begin a new route and start life anew. Turn from evil, reorientate our life, change our perspective and direction, commit ourselves to turn around and live differently. God is not going to say, I'm going to ignore you, serve you right. No, it doesn't matter who we are, what we have done, and what we have been. God is a just and loving God. He is a just and loving Messiah. He will forgive us. Let us turn back and repent. After expounding the need for repentance as the preparation to welcome the Messiah, John announced about this king. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. From this verse, we can see that John understood who he was and who Jesus was. In those days, there was a rabbinic saying which went this way. You are to do anything your master tells you to do, except untie his sandals. And John said, this king is so great, even the task would be too exalted for me. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, tells us that when the Messiah leaders, when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. I am not the Messiah. Then in John chapter 3, verses 27 to 30, John the Baptist emphasized that he was not the Messiah, but he was sent ahead of him. He must become greater, I must become less. John answers, show us that he understood who he was and who Jesus was. He was just a voice, a messenger who made way for Messiah. He was not the main actor, he was the supporting actor. However, this did not cause John to feel inferior and discourage him. He seriously and faithfully carried out the task that had been entrusted to him. That is, to point people to Jesus, whom he served instead of pointing people to himself. He was humble and he revered God. This is important in our ministry. Many of us fail as we often end up stealing God's glory. As we serve God, instead of pointing people to Jesus, we end up desiring people to praise us instead. As a result, we get easily disappointed and discouraged when the people whom we serve don't praise us. When the people whom we serve do not listen to us or revere us. He must become greater, I must become less. This is John's life paradigm. He lived it out. He pointed Andrew, his disciple, to Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God. I am not the Messiah. He is the one. When Andrew left him to follow Jesus, he did not feel offended. For John, his ministry was not to build up his reputation, but to point people to Jesus. Now let me tell you about a man called Edward Kimball. Let's see, how many of you have heard of him? If you have, please raise your hand. Edward Kimball. Not even one? Okay, never mind. What about Billy Graham? Show me, raise your hand. Okay. Okay, yeah, quite many. Okay, that's good. Many of us not have heard his preaching, but we are aware that he is a great preacher and an evangelist of this era. Now, for those not in the know, let me tell you the connection between Kimball and Graham. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. One day, he evangelized to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, a very famous theologian. At that time, Moody was a young shoe salesman in his uncle's Boston store. Because Kimball evangelized to him, Moody accepted Christ and became a great evangelist in England and America. Later on, Moody mentored a man named Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became a great preacher. On one occasion, Chapman's preaching moved Billy Graham to repentance. Thereafter, it's well known that many people repented and accepted Jesus Christ because of Graham's evangelistic preaching. Therefore, like Kimball, at times in our ministry, we are not recognized or we are even forgotten. However, we learn from this story about Kimball that we shouldn't be discouraged because of that. Whether we are remembered or forgotten in our ministry should not bother us. What most important is, Jesus becomes greater while we become less. What matters is, many souls are won for Jesus. What matters is, how many souls we can win for Jesus. What matters is, whether our Christian's lives or faith has impacted others, like our family, colleagues, friends, and neighbors. Have we become Jesus' messengers, pointing people to him? Let us change the paradigm of our lives to be like John the Baptist. He must become greater, I must become less. Then John continued on to say that the Messiah would baptize with the purifying and refining spirit. While John's baptism with water cleansed the outside, Jesus' fiery baptism cleansed the heart. By his spirit, Jesus burnt away anger, greed, and pride, and brought to birth love, peace, and selflessness. Nevertheless, the message was still the same. The King had come. The only way for us to receive Him is confession and repentance. Then He will turn our life around so that we can be the person God wants us to be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, John, as the forerunner, did his part well. What about us? Who is going to bring good news to those who are still in the darkness? Many people haven't known Jesus, and they need people like John the Baptist to point them to Jesus. As we approach Christmas, let us be John the Baptist, inviting our loved ones, families, friends, colleagues, and neighbors to church to listen to the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has come to the world to save the lost. Advent is a time reminder, a timely reminder for us on the importance of repentance. It is ironical for us to sing and call out, Jesus comes to save us from sin, while we still live in sin. Therefore, John's warning, you brood of vipers, deserves our contemplation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this Advent season, let's make a resolution to be a man, to be the man and woman that God uses to make way for Himself, and to point people to Jesus as what John the Baptist did. Jesus comes to save, forgive, heal, and make us whole. God is not looking for a superstar, but a repentant heart. God is not looking for people with exceptional ability, but people with exceptional availability. We must open our heart, receive His salvation, work in His kingdom, and be available. In this season of Advent, are we willing to be the voice of John the Baptist in communicating boldly the message of repentance to our loved ones, friends, colleagues, and neighbors? Are we willing to be the voice of invitation to them to the kingdom? Are we willing to be the voice to point them to Jesus? Let us pray. Lord God, You know our heart and our story. Thank You for sending Your only Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to give us forgiveness, salvation, and hope. As Christmas approaches, help us renew our heart and mind, and to seek out and bring people to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.